Well, it's good to be back. Don and I had a wonderful week. We sat under some great teaching. We had some challenges that I'm sure you heard about, but God was faithful. And we are charged up and excited about what God is doing among his people. If you've never had a chance to worship in a place with over 8,000 people singing the great hymns of faith, you really ought to go somewhere and experience that sometime. It is encouraging, it is instructive, but it was really uplifting. We spent the two Sundays before I was gone last week learning what the Word of God tells us about the Word of God. And we need to spend one more week on this topic because, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you understand the importance of the Word of God. But I got some grandchildren back there that I like to build truth into their lives. They're old enough to get this. There are people that listen to these messages beyond the borders or the walls of this church. And I just want it to make, I want to make certain that we understand just how powerfully and how preeminently important the preaching of God's word is. So I want to take us one more time back to a passage, and we got to go back one more time because I didn't finish it last time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Just to refresh your memory on the first message on this foundational aspect of the Word of God, and this is part of a series on foundational things in regards to our life in Christ. Our first message on this foundational aspect of the Word of God was from Psalm 19. We learned from that psalm that the Word of God is God's law, it's God's testimony, it's God's precepts, it's God's commandments, it's teaching us the fear of God, it's rendering God's judgments. We learned that it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. It restores the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, it endures forever, and it is righteous altogether. So enormous and enriching is this treasure that it is more desirable than even much of the finest gold we could find, and sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. It warns of sin. It teaches of the path of reward. It reveals faults. It informs us regarding a life pleasing to God. So the first message from Psalm 19 was generally a message about what the Bible is and what it does and why it's a treasure for God's people. Then 2 weeks ago, we started looking at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we were only able to get through the first clause that says, all scripture is inspired by God. This was a message about how we got the Bible and why we can trust it. And we come back to this passage because we need to understand how the Bible is key. It is critical in the work of God, in maturing us in our faith and equipping us for a faithful walk in this world. A world that we've already talked about this morning that has gone mad, right? It's nuts. It's confused. It's corrupt. It's a fallen world. A world that's hostile to God. A world that hates the truth of God's word. Constantly assaulting the word with denial or distortions. And this world wants nothing more than to silence the truth of God's word. But guess what? God's truth prevails. God's word will not be silenced. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which God sends it forth as promised by the prophet Isaiah. Because God's truth is powerful. And God wants his word to do the work he intends for it to do in your life and mine. So as we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I know you've been sitting a long time. Stand with me as we read these two verses. If you want the opportunity to stretch your legs. The scriptures say, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God bless the teaching of your word today. Please have a seat. When we learned a couple of weeks ago that all scripture is inspired of God, we learned that the Bible is God-breathed. Theopneustos. And then we learned from 2 Peter 1 that men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke the words of God. Every word of the original text in their writings were the very words that God spoke. We've been learning some very insightful truths about God's character in our study at the Hemingway's home on Sunday afternoons. God's very essence, His very nature, His unalterable reality is firmly established and will not change. And we know He is a God who cannot what? He cannot lie. He can't change. He cannot lie. There's very little that God cannot do, right? But He cannot change, and He cannot lie. Therefore, if the scriptures that we hold in our hands and open to read, to study, and understand are from God, they must be what? They must be the truth. They must be true. That's what Jesus acknowledged, wasn't it? In John chapter 17, He said, "Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth." So let's dig into this passage just a little bit more. After we read this statement regarding God inspiring His Word, it's not only inspires, not only God breathed, but Paul goes on to write to Timothy, all scriptures inspired by God and what? Profitable. It is profitable. We could easily spend a week on this word, but I won't do that. But how much does the Bible have to say about its value, its benefit, its helpfulness, and its advantageous aspects to us? Because that's what the word profitable means. It is useful, profitable, advantageous, and helpful. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." I love that illustration of the usefulness. It's like light. How useful is light? I got a challenge for you. Don't do it tonight because the moon is still too big. But at midnight on a night when there's no light from the moon, get in your car and take off down the Muskogee Turnpike towards Tulsa at the speed limit of 80 miles an hour without your lights on. You want to go on that trip, Craig? I will pass as well. I'm not saying to do that, because to do that would be what? Be ridiculous. Disastrous. That's what it would be like to try to go through life without the light given to us by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. I love the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us this. "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." And here He's describing the profitability of the Word of God. What are these four categories of people supposed to do? Prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, what are they supposed to do? Teach what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And here's the profitability of it. They teach it for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, if we get this teaching, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The God-breathed word of scriptures provides us the profitability, the usefulness, the helpfulness, the advantage of building up the body of Christ, producing a unity of faith, giving the knowledge of the Son of God to bring us to maturity so that we're not tossed around by strange doctrines. We are able to recognize deceitful schemes. We teach the Bible because it's profitable. And I've got a challenge for this church. If I ever stop preaching the Word of God, the Bible, don't just rebuke me, fire me. If this pulpit is ever filled with anybody that does anything other than preach the Word of God, go somewhere else. Let this church die if we ever stop preaching the Scriptures, the truth of God's Word. Because there's nothing more that people need than steady doses of the deep teachings, the depth of Scripture provided weekly. You ought to get it daily. But we need it because there's nothing more advantageous to our lives. It is profitable for several things. And we find here in 2 Timothy 3:16 four benefits of the Word of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Four things listed here. And these effects are not isolated, but they're interdependent. And they set forth for us the entire process of sanctification. When Paul tells Timothy that the Word of God is profitable, he has in mind the profit to our spiritual benefit, our progress. The real benefit and profit is that this word does its work. God uses it to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is profitable, first of all, for teaching. The Greek is didaskalia. It means doctrine. How many people love going deep and staying down long in the study of doctrine these days? In my lifetime, we have seen the diminished emphasis on the teaching of doctrine because the common mantra of the age is that doctrine divides. All we need to do is love one another, and there is nothing more important than loving one another. But my friends, you don't love people when you fail to preach to them and teach them the truth, the doctrinal truths of Scripture. The real benefit of, Acts 2:42. The new converts in the church were continually devoting themselves to what? First and foremost, the apostles' teaching. The word there is didaskalia, doctrine. Also to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. But the priorities of the early church were those four things, and first among them was the apostles' doctrines. The Holy Spirit-filled apostles were giving the church what it needed most, and their first priority was doctrinal teaching. Does doctrine matter? You better know that it does. We do have a priority on love. My friends, you don't love somebody by letting them get sucked into the teachings of people like Joel Osteen. It's a spiritual hack and a quack that is leading tens of thousands to hell. And Romans chapter 16 verse 17 tells us what to do with people who teach false doctrine. Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching," again, didaskalia, "the doctrines which you learned, and turn away from them." And then Paul goes on in verse 18 of that chapter 16 of Romans to say, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Who are the unsuspecting? Those who are ignorant of what? Teaching, doctrine. Those who don't know their Bible and what it is, what it teaches, those are the ones who can be deceived. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, doctrine, didaskalia." And the only way to keep yourself from being carried away by some strange and varied doctrine is to be firmly rooted in the truth of Scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, and other cults draw away the unsuspecting by the thousands because they target ill-informed people who do not understand the doctrines of the faith. They are, those false teachers are described in 2 John 9, where it says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching, the doctrine, the didaskalia of Christ does not have God. But the one who abides in the teaching, the doctrine, the didaskalia has both the Father and the Son." And John goes on in verses 10 and 11 of 2 John to say, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this doctrine, do not receive him into your home. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Does that mean you never answer the door when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to knock? No. That's not what that means. In John's day, most all of the teachers, both the good and the false teachers, were itinerant teachers who traveled around sharing the truth. You can see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, right? And to give them a greeting was to open, literally meant to open your door to welcome them and support them as they carried out their itinerant preaching ministry. John says, don't do that. But when they knock on the door, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. So share the truth with them. Have no part in what they share. Share the truth with them. The God-breathed scriptures are profitable for teaching doctrinal truth. And the Bible is the only place we find good doctrinal teaching. And when it comes to doctrines, I think they should be studied in two ways. They can be studied systematically, where you start with the doctrine of, say, what have I been teaching you for the last three Sundays, today and the last two Sundays? I've been teaching you the doctrine of Scripture. Not a bad place to start, because there's where you lay the foundation to build your confidence in the truth of the Word of God, and then go study systematically the doctrines of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, right on through, all the way to the doctrines of last things. But the other way to study them is not just systematically, but also as you come to them in verse-by-verse teaching through the books of the Bible, which is what we prefer to do here. We study the doctrines because doctrine is profitable. The Scriptures are not just profitable for teaching doctrine. They're also profitable, Paul goes on to say, for reproof. The root of the Greek word means to convict. It's the idea of conviction isn't simply just to make one feel guilty or bad. It's the idea of proving one to be wrong and thus to cause shame and help someone realize the need for change. To be reproved by the Scriptures is to have both the truth of Scripture confront the wrong and to reveal how the Word of God is being violated, as well as showing the consequences which will result. The Greek scholar to whom I most often look wrote this. He says, "The concept implies not merely a change on the basis of which one is convicted, but the manifestation of the truth of that charge and the results to be reaped." Here's a good example. Proverbs 15:31 says, "He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will be among the wise, But Proverbs 15:10 says, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. So reproof, the scriptures put the finger of God on the things that we're doing wrong, reveal to us the consequences. God's word will expose the errors of your thinking, your attitudes, your actions. And God's word does so very effectively. And what is our response to God's life-giving reproof of Scripture? Well, there's a wrong way to respond and there's a right way. Most of the world wants to go the Romans 1 way, right? And suppress the truth in unrighteousness, which if you read that passage, you see there's just a kind of a downward spiral to greater judgment. But the right way, and by the way, those who go that route, even those who are in the church, prove themselves to be only pretenders in regards to the faith. They prove themselves to be tares among the wheat, and they are those who will hear the dreaded words of Christ, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness," from Matthew 7. The correct response to God's reproof is confession and repentance. My friends, when God's word puts something on your when God's word puts God's finger on something in your life, it's fruitless to argue with God, isn't it? When He shows us things that contradict His will, we are much better off if we'll just do what 1 John 1:9 says. Simple enough, right? Confess. Say the same thing God says about it. Don't argue with Him about it. Repent. And here's what we will find to be true. The words of Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. The word of God is profitable because it reproves us, and it points out the things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. And the profit in that, my friend, is in the fact that God cannot bless us if we are living in obstinate disobedience to His will. And God's reproofs are for things that if we are from which if we do not turn, produce consequences which are never pleasant. So the God-breathed scriptures are profitable for doctrine and for reproof, but also for correction. The Greek word translated correction is only found here in the New Testament, but the word literally means to set right, to correct, to make straight. It's used of taking something that's out of square and setting it up straight again. The word was used in writings outside the Bible to describe the process of restoration back to the proper condition, which is what I'm hoping was happening with my car right now as it's in the body shop. It's getting put back in the proper condition. This word was used of helping someone who stumbled to get back on their feet. God's word not only points a finger at the things that need to be reproved and convicting us of our wrong and showing us what the consequences will be if we don't turn, but it also shows us, it's corrective in that it shows us how to get back to where we need to be. It points us the way, it points the way back to godly living. You know what? The don't do that's aren't often as helpful as the don't do that, do this instead, right? So we need both. Here's an example. In Ephesians, again from Ephesians. Therefore, verse 25, lay aside falsehood and do what? Speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. Verse 26, be angry, Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather what? Perform. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he has something to share. The Bible not only tells us what not to do, it tells us what to do. It corrects, it reproves, and it corrects. And the profitableness of the corrective aspect of the God-breathed scriptures should be obvious. You remember the theme of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 tells us the path of blessing is the path that avoids the ungodly, the sinner, and the scoffer. It tells us that the true fruitfulness and blessing that results from meditating on God's word day and night. And if God had not revealed the path of blessing, if he didn't reprove us when we deviate from the path and point us to the correct path, we'd never be able to find the blessings of God on our own. But the corrective aspect of the Word of God, the correction provided by the Word of God, points us to the path of God's blessing. That's why it's more precious than gold. And beyond blessings in this life, the God-breathed scriptures tell us how to receive eternal rewards in the next life. That treasure that's been laid up for us that Jackson read about, reserved for us in heaven. And it reveals for us, just as Josh challenged us last week, how to avoid the fate of the unfaithful steward, where we lose everything. And then Paul finally goes on to tell us that the God-breathed scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. The word training, paideia in the Greek, it's a variation of the word paideion, which is child. And just as a child needs training on the issues of life, the Word of God is profitable for providing the training that we need for our walk in righteousness. This word conveys the idea of chastening in righteousness. And righteousness, dikaiosune, means conformity to the Word of God. It describes a life consistent with all that God commands and expects. A life that's lived by the standards of God. We know how God does this, don't we? If you read the book of Hebrews, it is verse 7, chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 7, says, "It is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God, he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it. It yields, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." There's profitableness described in this passage. The result, they're described as the result of being trained in righteousness, which the Word of God does. It's for our good, verse 10 of Hebrews 12 says, so that we may share in his holiness. My friends, what is the profit of sharing in the holiness of God? It is only as we stand in the holiness of God we enjoy the presence of God forever, right? We receive that as a gift by faith. But after we receive it as a gift by faith, God's using his word and training us in righteousness so that, as we also read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we may, as he is holy, be holy in all of our behavior. And the passage in Hebrews tells us that the end result of this training is that afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What's the opposite of peace? It's chaos. And what produces chaos in our lives? I was on the phone yesterday with a very good friend whose life is full of chaos, turmoil, marital conflict, and disaster. Why? Because he's doing it all wrong. He's not doing it according to the Word of God. Living without concern, living in total disregard and complete disobedience to the Word of God cannot bring anything but utter chaos to our lives. But being trained in righteousness by the Word of God yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I see the profit in a life lived, the profitability of a life lived in which the peaceful fruit of righteousness is a reality. That's what happens when we're trained by the God-breathed scriptures. And wrapping this up in verse 17 very quickly, the man of God, we do this, if I give back to the passage. The man of God, so that the man of God may be equipped or adequate equipped for every good work. Man of God is a technical term for one who preaches the God-breathed scriptures. The man of God who teaches the God-breathed scriptures is adequate. He's able, if he's using the scriptures, he's able to do all that he has been called to do. He is equipped for every good work. My friends, when the man of God is preaching, all he needs is what? The scriptures. When he is exhorting, all he needs is the scriptures. Preaching doesn't need to include clever stories and cool jokes. All the preacher needs is the scriptures. When counseling, all the man of God needs is what? The scriptures. He doesn't need the heresies of psychology or Oprah. When he's encouraging and comforting, whatever he is doing, all he needs is the scriptures, because the God-breathed scriptures are adequate. If the man of God will open the Bible and teach it, he is equipped for every good work. That's why Paul went on to tell Timothy in the next verses, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And the longer we move, the closer we move toward the end times, the more important it becomes for the people of God to be taught the Word of God. We don't need anything else. And you know what? When we preach the Word of God, we are preaching Christ. As we transition to the Lord's table this morning, we aren't really switching themes from the Word of God to the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. The Old Testament points to the cross. The Gospels tell us about the cross. The epistles explain the cross. So as we come to these elements of the Lord's table this morning, we come to remember, we come to worship the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless our hearing of the word. We ask you to seal the truth to our hearts forever. We thank you for the precious treasure of the profitable God-breathed scriptures, from which we get our teaching, our doctrine, our reproofs for error, our corrective actions, and training in righteousness. We thank you, God, that if we have your word, we have all we need to live a life pleasing to you. And we thank you, God, that every page of the scriptures point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the elements of the Lord's table today, because they take us to the cross, where the Lamb of God was slain to pay the penalty for our sins. So we ask you to bless us as we share the elements of the Lord's table and as we conclude our service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.